The reading this evening will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Clicker up here. I trust you've had a pleasant afternoon. I know I have. I've eaten my way through Sunday afternoon. Appreciate the presence of all who are here this evening as we continue in our study of God's Word. This evening we're going to be taking a closer look at those verses that we had read just a moment ago. Appreciate the brother for reading those verses to us, because what we find here is Paul giving us an explanation about something that has occurred to him. And what we need to remember is that sometime in the winter of, about 53 or 54 A.D., Paul writes from probably somewhere in Macedonia the second epistle to the Corinthian church. In the second epistle, Paul is addressing some things that he talked about in the first letter. Some of the sins that were corrected, and Paul received word that they had received his message in a very positive way. Yet, however, Paul also has to address some doctrinal matters. He has to address some false teachers. He has to address some accusations that have been leveled against him. And so the Second Corinthian letter just is filled with a lot of instruction insofar as false teachers and the problems that Paul was trying to address as well. But also in the second epistle, Paul points out in chapter 12 that in the first few verses of chapter 12, that there was a man in Christ that he knew some 14 years ago. In all probability, he's talking about himself, although he's using the third person here, which is very common insofar as writers are concerned. But Paul is talking about being caught up into the third heaven. And while he was in the third heaven, he was given revelations or visions that he says, you know, it's just not right for me to be able to address these. I can't even talk about these. And Paul points out that, you know, this probably would have been a reason to be exalted. It would have been a reason to be proud. But Paul said that's not the case with him. He said, rather than being exalted, having received these visions, he said, really what happened was that I've received a thorn in the flesh. And this was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, so that I would not be exalted, I would not be proud, I would not be arrogant for the visions and the revelations that I had received. Now, you just think about that phrase for a minute, because this is what I want to talk about this evening. Paul said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Now, Paul was humbled by this thorn in the flesh. But now let's think about it for a moment. Let's notice how Paul identifies the problem. He said, it was a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul is speaking in figurative language here. He doesn't literally have a thorn wedged in his side somewhere. He doesn't have a thorn in the flesh, literally speaking, that is. He's speaking metaphorically here. He's talking about something that would be a pain or an annoyance that was given to him. So this is how Paul describes his problem. He said it is a thorn in the flesh. Anything that would cause agony or anything that would cause grief was said to be a thorn in the flesh or a thorn in the side. As a matter of fact, this is something that's used in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 33 and verse 55. God told the children of Israel, if you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land, if you engage in idolatry like they're doing, he said, I'll tell you what, those who remain will be irritants in your eyes and they'll be thorns in your side. And again, we find that this is used in a figurative way. Now, nobody knows for certain what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I know there's a great deal of speculation as to what this thorn was. Some people think that it was a physical thorn. Perhaps it was. There's all kinds of speculations that some people think it was chronic malaria, migraine headaches, epilepsy, speech impediment, or poor eyesight. And there may be some arguments that would be made to justify a particular position that says that Paul's thorn in the flesh was physical. And then there are others who say that it was emotional, because Paul was concerned about the churches. He said, "What comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches." So was that Paul's thorn in the flesh? Was is it emotional concern for the churches? Some think that the problem was adversarial, that it deals with the persecutions that were occurring, that was happening to him, the false teachers, the Judaizing teachers. And so a lot of people think that, well, maybe that was what the problem was. Maybe that was what the thorn in the flesh was. And then there are those who are saying, well, it was discouragement. Because, you know, a lot of times Paul would go off to preach and people just wouldn't receive his message. And so he'd just have to shake the dust off and go somewhere else. So while we do not know with a degree of certainty what this thorn in the flesh was, we do know its purpose. Paul said that it was sent to buffet me. It was sent to buffet him. That is, to beat, to torment, to strike. It would have been a continual source of suffering, whatever it was. Whether it was physical, emotional, adversarial, discouraged, whatever it was something that was going to be chronic. It was going to be ongoing. It was a buffeting process. It was something that was sent to destroy Paul. But I want you to notice how he also describes it. Paul describes this thorn in the flesh that was sent to buffet him as a messenger of Satan. Now, do you ever stop and think about that? Do you ever think about what Paul is saying here? He's saying that this suffering that he's receiving, this what he's going through, whatever it is, this thorn in the flesh that he has, he says, you know, this was a messenger of Satan. It's something that was sent to cause me agony. It was an angel. That's what messenger means, an angel. It was an angel of agony intending to defeat Saul. You know what I find interesting? Paul points out to the Corinthians that the devil or Satan appears to them as an angel of light in order to bring darkness. He don't be surprised. You know, all these false teachers, he said, well, even the devil or Satan appears as an angel of light. It is to shroud them with darkness. Now Paul says that Satan is buffeting me. He's now sent me an angel of agony in order to defeat me. But you know what, my friends? It didn't work. It was not able to defeat Paul. But I tell you what it does do. It reminds us of several things. It reminds us, number one, that the devil is the source of all human suffering. And we need to remember that. And we're going to talk more about that in the course of this study. The devil is the source of all human suffering. And suffering, my friends, is often the passageway into the heart of every believer. Now, look, I'm going to deal more with this as well. But in the course of our study tonight, you're going to find out that when you suffer or when someone is suffering, that very often opens up a passageway and the devil is able to enter into our hearts and to cause us to believe things that we normally would not believe and often causes us to do things we normally would not do. But we find the devil is the source of all human suffering. Suffering is a passageway into our hearts. And furthermore, any message the devil conveys is a lie. And you know how I know that? Because Jesus said the devil was a liar from the beginning. He's the father, a murderer from the beginning, and the father of lies. John 8 and verse 44. So I got to tell you something. Anytime the devil is communicating with us, anytime we receive a messenger of Satan, anytime we receive an angel of agony, it is to defeat us, and it is a lie. You know, I tell you what, like Paul, we need not think that our lives are not going to have difficulties. We need not think that our lives are not going to have tragedies. Our lives are not going to have chaos occur. Peter points out in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 that don't you be surprised when these fiery trials come upon you. Don't let them take you by surprise. Because this is something that's going to happen, Jesus said. in John 16 and verse 33. In this world you will have tribulation. So what we need to realize, what we need to understand, is being Christians does not inoculate us. It does not put a hedge around us to keep us from suffering. We're going to have these angels of agony come our way in order to defeat us. There are going to be sicknesses that occur. There are going to be homes that need healing. There's going to be hearts that need to be melted. There's going to be problems that need to find solutions. But I'll tell you what, just remember this. When hardships and heartaches and pain and unhappiness and chronic suffering occurs and fills your life, and it often will, these are messengers of Satan. Oh, I realize, I understand that God permits these things to occur, but we've got to realize who's behind them. We've got to realize that these are messengers of Satan. Now, what did Paul do? What did Paul do when this messenger of Satan was sent to him? Now, before I answer that, let me tell you a story. There was a little boy that was playing out in the backyard one day, and his dad was standing at the kitchen looking out the window and watching his son in the backyard. And the son had a little Tonka truck, and he was out there and he was making him a roadway so that he could have a place to drive his little truck. But it just so happened there was a big cinder block, a big concrete block that was sitting right in the way. And that little boy had come so far, and he was just hitting that old block, so he needed to move that block out of his road. And so Dad was watching him. And the little boy grabbed that rock, and he began to tug, and he couldn't move it. And so he sat down on his backside, and he put his little legs and his little feet up against it, and used his legs, and he tried to push the block. And he couldn't move it. And so then he got a bright idea. He got him a stick of some sort, and he tried to wedge under it, and he tried to move it, and he couldn't move the block. He's getting frustrated. And Dad walks out and says to him, says, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to move the block." He said, "Well, have you done everything that you can to move the block?" And the little boy said, "Yes, sir, I've done everything that I know to do. I can't move the block." The dad said, "No, you haven't done everything. You haven't done everything that you could do to move that block." And the little boy said, "Well, what else can I do?" Dad said, "You could have asked me." And the little boy asked Dad, "Dad, would you move the block?" Dad lifted the block up and moved it out of the way. Well, I tell you that story to tell you this. What did Paul do when he received his thorn in the flesh? He consulted God about the matter. Paul said that he turned it over to God. He said, "I have prayed to God about it. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart me." Now, you just stop and think about that. Paul said, "I approached God three times." Now, I don't know. I don't know whether he approached God three times over this 14-year period or whether he approached God three times in rapid succession. But I do know that he approached God and he asked God, "Will you remove this block? Will you remove this thorn in the flesh? I'm asking you, Father, will you move this thorn in the flesh?" And what was God's response? Hear him now. Paul said God's response was no. "No, I'm not going to remove this thorn in the flesh." Now, that probably kind of shakes us up a little bit. When you think about, well, you know, we approach God in prayer, and God says no. That's what Paul said. God said, "No, I'm not going to do it." God said, "You know what, Paul? You're going to have to bear this thorn in the flesh. You're going to have to deal with it. But I want to tell you something. In the course of you dealing with this, my grace is sufficient for you." Now, when Paul tells this, he kind of get a sense of finality here. Paul, he's accepting that, okay, if that's what it's going to be, I get it. I get it. I'm going to have to bear it. I'm just going, it's not going to be removed from me. I got this thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it is." We don't today. Paul did. But, God's not going to take it away from me. I'm going to have to bear it. God said no. I'm not going to remove the thorn in the flesh. Now, what do you do when that occurs? When you just pour your heart out to God and you beg and you plead with God and you just pour it, put it all on the line and you just lay it all at the throne of God and God is answering you, "No, you're going to have to bear it." What do you do? How do you handle this? I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people who walk away from God. There are a lot of people who become angry with God. There are a lot of people who say, you know what? I've had it with God. Is this what Paul, how Paul handled that? Here God is telling the Apostle Paul, no, I'm not going to remove your thorn in the flesh. You're going to have to bear it. But I want you to remember something, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. How many times have we read that and just ignored the significance of that? My grace is sufficient for you. You just stop and think about God's grace. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. You know, the grace of God took Paul from being a religious terrorist to a saint. The grace of God took Paul from being an assassin to an apostle, from being a persecutor to becoming a preacher. And so the same grace that was able to change that man's life entirely, God says that same grace will get you through. The grace that saved you, the grace that saved you will sustain you. It will get you through. We mustn't forget that. We mustn't minimize that. And that's the truth that we need to deal with the things in this life. The truth is, we're not going to be able to fix everything. The truth is that every aspect of our lives may not be corrected that needs to be corrected. We can't do it, but I'll tell you what, we can rely upon the grace of God to see us through, to bear us through. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. You know what he's doing? He's relying upon the grace of God. We can't bear it alone, but with the grace of God, we can endure it. Even if we're going to have to bear that thorn in the flesh. All of us at one time or another need that message. Because our lives are going to sometimes be broken. There are going to be relationships that are broken. There's going to be dreams that are shattered. There are going to be hearts that are broken. And we're going to cry out to God time and time again. And you know what? I'm sorry to say that occasionally the answer is going to be no. But at the same time, when the answer is no, God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. There are going to be times, ladies and gentlemen, that we are in desperate need. I know of several men who worship with us in the congregation at Danville in their mid to late 50s have lost their jobs because of downsizing and because of the economy. And these men were not ready to retire. They didn't have the wherewithal to be able to just step away and live the rest of their lives without needs. They are desperate. And I know one man that's been out of work for 2 years and he's looked over and over and over again. And he's praying about this. Well, what he needs to remember is, in the course of his prayer, God is saying, you know what? You're dealing with this and you're bearing this, but my grace is sufficient for you. We sometimes feel desperate. We simply do not have any idea what the morrow is going to bring. Or it may be that we're lonely. I tell you, one of the saddest things that I ever participate in is going to nursing homes. And I really feel that way. And I've been doing this ever since I've been a Christian. Going into nursing homes and visiting with people. And I tell you, the saddest thing that I see, ladies and gentlemen, is a lonely older man or woman sitting in a wheelchair looking out an unfamiliar window just praying for a familiar face that never comes. And they pray and they pray and they pray. And that face never appears. They need to remember what Paul was taught. By God, my grace is sufficient for you. We've been there. Or if we haven't, we're going to be. We're going to have to deal with the reality that sometimes, like Paul, we cry out for God to remove the thorn, only to learn that God says no. So now, what do I do? What do I do when God says no, as He did with the Apostle Paul? Well, in the first place, let me tell you something. You reject Satan's lying message, because this is when Satan is going to penetrate. When suffering happens, the devil shows up and fills our heart with lies. And I'll tell you, some of those lies are going to be, you know, God doesn't care anything about you. If God loved you like you think He does, He would not allow this to happen. God has left you. God has abandoned you. All of these are lies of the devil. And this is what Satan is wanting you to believe. He's wanting you to believe that God is punishing you. I went the other day, along with the other elders of the church there at Danville, and visited a lady. Her sister from Texas had contacted us and asked us if we'd visit her, and so we went over to visit her. Here she was lying in the bed, unable to get out of bed. And I'm saying she was probably in her late 40s or early 50s, and so she's unable because of the pain and the sickness that she has to even get out of bed. And then she was telling us that she said, not only am I unable to get out of bed, she said, but I got word from my husband that he's going to leave me. And I'm going to face this all by myself. And then she looks up at me and she says, you know what, J.R.? I believe that God is punishing me. I said, that's a lie of the devil. That's a lie that Satan is sowing in your heart. Suffering will do that. It will allow us to believe the lies of the devil. Remember, these are lies. The devil is a liar. God has not abandoned you. God has not left you. Yes, we're suffering. There's no question about that. But let's remember, rather than God leaving you, God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. So what do you do when God says no? You reject Satan's lying message and you keep praying. You revive your prayer life. You keep at it. Yes, I know God said no, but don't stop praying. Don't stop worshiping God. You know, I know you don't feel like coming to Bible study. You don't feel like coming to worship. You don't feel like praying. But don't stop, because this is exactly what the devil is wanting to do. Remember, these are angels of agony. Don't abandon worshiping God. Don't abandon prayer. Pray if you feel like it or not. Worship if you feel like it or not. Even though you may not feel like sitting through a worship service, you just remember God is saying, you know, my grace is sufficient. My grace saved you. My grace gives you the hope of heaven. And my grace will see you through. It's not a time to quit. It's a time to enliven and enhance your prayer life. So when God says no, reject Satan's lying message. Revive your prayer life and resist the temptation to grow bitter. This is so very often the case. We sometimes grow bitter toward God when these things begin to occur. God, where were you? You know anybody that said that in the Bible? Can you think of two people who ever said that to the Lord? Lord, where were you when we needed you? You know, we've loved you, and you were in our home on a number of occasions. You sat at our table, and we sent word to you that our brother was about to die. This is what Mary and Martha in John 11 said to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Where were you when we needed you? You know, if we're not careful, suffering will cause us to become enraged and embittered against God, especially when we cry out, and the answer is no. You got to bear it. You got to deal with it. Job said in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, in addressing his wife, who told him to go ahead and curse God and die, he said, woman, you talk like one of these silly women. He said, shall we accept good from God and then not accept adversity? And Job refused to sin with his mouth. We're going to have to accept some adversity in life. These things are going to occur. So let's not resent God for allowing this to happen. And let's not resent others who are not suffering. Let's not resent those who seem to prosper and seem to like, it just seems like everything is going well with them. Bitterness will kill our soul. You fight it. You resist it. You overcome the temptation to be bitter. And you remember, my grace is sufficient for you. When God says no, you reestablish spiritual relationships. Do not cut yourself off from the church. Do not cut yourself off from your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do not cut yourself off from the elders who are concerned about you. Yes, there are things that are going south in your life. I understand that. But what Satan is doing is he wants you to be isolated. He wants you to become vulnerable. He wants to, as a roaring lion, cut you out from the herd. And so very often that's what we allow to happen. We isolate ourselves. Don't do that. Reach out to your brothers and sisters. Reach out to those who are reaching out to you. You see, I'll tell you what suffering can do. Suffering can make us sullen, or suffering can make us servants. Do you know that? Suffering can cause us to be, as we talked about a moment ago, it can cause us to be embittered, or it can be that which causes us to become encouragers. I know that sounds to be contradictory, but I want you to listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." He's saying this about the God who said to him, "No, I'm not going to remove the thorn in the flesh." This is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And so what's the result of that? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. He said, "For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation," or our comfort, "also abounds through Christ." So we can allow our suffering to cause us to be comforters. We can reach out to those who are hurting. We've lost a loved one. We can reach out to those who have lost loved ones because we know what they're going through. I remember a man telling me one time. He said when his father died, he and his father were extremely close. And he said when his father died, he said he was at the funeral home. And he said there was a man that came through. He said people were saying some kind things and they were trying to encourage him with kind and encouraging words. And he said, "I appreciated everyone." But he said there was a man that came through that had just a couple of weeks before buried his father. And he said the man came through and he said he didn't say a word to me. He said our eyes just fixed on one another, and he said tears welled up in all four of those eyes. And he said all we did is embrace. And he said, and that gave me the greatest comfort that I'd received, because here was somebody who knew what I was going through. This is what I'm talking about. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." So you allow that grace to make a comforter out of you. Don't let it make you sullen. You allow that grace, ladies and gentlemen, to revive spiritual relationships that may otherwise be dying. My grace is sufficient. And then you rely on God. I know this sounds contradictory. God is saying, "No, I'm not going to remove the thorn in the flesh." Life as we know it, life as we love it, has been blown to pieces. You know, I could begin talking to you about various aspects of life that have occurred. And I wouldn't be in my life, and I wouldn't be saying anything that is any different than things that have occurred in your life. You know, I remember Mother's Day a couple of years ago when Sue and I came home from celebrating Mother's Day with one of our daughters, only to find my wife's mother unresponsive, having had a massive stroke. But I'm not telling you anything that you perhaps have not experienced. I remember having to hold my older daughter's hand as she underwent chemotherapy treatments for cancer. But that's nothing different than what some of you have encountered. And now I'm dealing with the fact that my youngest daughter has an aneurysm on her aorta that the doctors say is in a position that has to be surgically repaired, but is so dangerous that they want to wait till her children get a little older because of the danger associated and perhaps not coming out of the surgery. But you know what? That's not anything any different than what you are encountering. And I think of my beloved brother and the loss of his precious daughter. These things are happening to us on a regular basis. What do we do? Our lives are destroyed. Our lives are just blown to pieces. But we've got to, even in the course of all of this, we've got to rely upon God. Because one day, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that God will put the pieces back together. They'll all fit together again one day. Lean not on your own understanding, the proverb writer says, but rather trust in the Lord with all of your heart. When we begin to rely on our own understanding, we very often sometimes walk away from God. We've got to rely upon God. God will put the pieces together. It may not be in this life, but it will be in eternity. And I believe that with all of my heart and with all of my soul. You know, we talked about the faithful in Hebrews 11 this morning. Did you ever notice how the chapter ends? Hebrews 11 ends this way. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So we just keep wandering and we just keep going and we just keep trusting and we just keep longing for eternity and rely upon God and remember, my grace is sufficient for you. Suffering is going to come to all of us. And at this time, we're going to be the most vulnerable. Because we feel, you know what, we've just been abandoned by God. But we've lost sight of something when we feel that way. Let me tell you what I mean by that, by sharing with you something that occurred when I was in the service. When I went into the military a number of years ago, in the Army we were given an assignment preference form. And I don't know, those of you who've been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. An assignment preference form. That is, they're asking you what you prefer insofar as where you want to be stationed. Well, I grew up in Louisville, Kentucky, and Fort Knox is just a few miles south from where I grew up. And so naturally, I put Fort Knox. I want to be stationed at Fort Knox. Well, I ended up in Nuremberg, Germany. Yeah, so much for the preference form. Well, they also give you something to ask you what you want as far as your MOS is concerned. That's your military occupational specialist number. What would you like for your MOS to be? And so I'm looking at that, you know, and so I think, well, I tell you what, I kind of like getting into military intelligence, although I felt that to be an oxymoron. But, you know, what do I know? And so, you know, I want to be stationed in Fort Knox and I want to be in military intelligence. So I go to Nuremberg, Germany, and I am a crewman on a tank. And I wonder, why do you do this? You know, why do you ask these things? If you're wanting to know what I want, and then I tell you what I want, and you give me something entirely different, what's the point? Then I realized what it was. And once you realize it, you can deal with it. And that's the way it is in life. I begin to realize that the needs of the military came before my personal needs. The needs of the military came before my personal needs. Now, what's the point? The point is that the needs of God, the needs of the kingdom of heaven, the needs of the righteousness of God and the cause of Christ come before my personal needs. And if it's necessary that I suffer and it's necessary that I deal with these things, then so be it, because I know God's grace is sufficient for me. That's what Paul learned. And that's the message that he's leaving for us to learn tonight. My grace is sufficient. If the grace of God can save you, and it can, then the grace of God can cause you to endure and to get you through to the other side. My grace is sufficient for you. If you're not a Christian tonight, why not become a child of the living God? And you can by the grace of Almighty God. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Remember, that's Godly sorrow produces repentance. We're going to be doing this. You'll get used to this while I'm here. Godly sorrow produces repentance. You repent of your sins. You repent toward God. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And be raised to walk in newness of life. You experience newness of life. My sister passed away a year ago this past January. She's my baby sister, 2 years younger than I. She had lived a hard life. It was one that was devoted to Satan for most of her years upon this earth. When I found out that she was dying of stage 4 liver cancer, I didn't think the miles were too great. I drove from Indianapolis, Indiana to Radcliffe, Kentucky, and studied with her. Sometimes she's too sick to study. We just visited. I finally told her one day, I said, "Sis," I said, "there's a good congregation right down the road, some good Christians down there at the College View Church of Christ in Elizabethtown. And you know what? I know those folks, and would it be okay if I put those elders in touch with you? They're not going to tell you anything any differently than what I tell you." And she said, "Oh, that'd be fine." And so I did, and they began to study with her. One day I received a call from her. As I answered the phone and knew it was her, we chit-chatted for a second. She said, "Well, I just wanted to call you and let you know that I'm a new woman." I knew she still had cancer. I said, "You're a new woman?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Sis, are you telling me that you've become a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am." She said, "As a matter of fact, we just returned from the church building where I was baptized." I said, "Well, honey, let me tell you something. You've made my day." And she said, "No, you've got that wrong." I said, "What is it?" She said, "I've made the rest of my life a new creation in Christ." Yeah, you battle the same old things. And she gave in to that battle and she lost it to cancer. But she was able to step out of pain into paradise. And that's what we're offering you tonight. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've done that and you've walked away from God. Now's a good opportunity to come back in repentance and prayer. We'll pray with you and help you and encourage you in any way that we can to make your life what it ought to be with God. Remember this, if you get nothing else from this sermon, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Would you respond to that grace right now? As together we stand and as we sing.